Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this evening is from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 48 to 59. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "Are you not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed them by. So far our text. Sanctify us by your word, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Today is Trinity Sunday. That's why we replace the Apostles' Creed with at least part of the Athanasian Creed, and we'll read the next two parts in the upcoming Sundays. However, you may have noticed that all of our scripture lessons focus on Jesus. And the song that we just sang before the sermon was a John 3:16, "God loved the world so that he sent his only son." And so that also was all about Jesus and his work of coming to redeem us, even though it was in the Trinity section of the hymnal. That, of course, is not an accident. But the reason that Trinity Sunday is important, and the thing we want to take away from it, is, like all of Scripture, because of Christ. Christ reminds the Pharisees, or the Jews, in our text, "The Father glorifies me. The Holy Spirit glorifies me." That part, that wasn't in our text, but in another part of John. The Trinity is known through to us through Jesus. And it is for his sake that we are told about the Trinity. Jesus is the only name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And because it is the name of salvation, it is of vital importance that that name is kept pure and taught in its truth and purity. One of our own members, Paul Ezerhut, is always working hard to keep our roads smooth. And as someone who has spent a lot of time traveling in places where the roads are not smooth, I can tell you what a wonderful blessing it is that men like Paul do that, so that we can move quickly from place to place. Same thing is true here. We want to keep the name of Jesus pure and straight and smooth and clear of any false teaching, because he is the road that leads to our salvation. 1,700 years ago, there was a man who did not honor the name of Jesus, although he thought he did. His name was Arius. And he taught that Jesus was a God, but not the God. He taught that Jesus was, yes, he said he was the one who created the heavens and the earth, but he himself was created by the Father, and so one step lower than the Father. Many people believed him. And so the church at that time convened what we now call the Nicene Council and condemned Arius for his teaching, because he was attacking and destroying the name of Jesus. And they wrote the Nicene Creed, which we say every month when we have Communion Sunday. And later on, they also then wrote the Athanasian Creed to make it even more clear and more certain who Jesus is, so that that name of salvation might not be taken from us. And years after that, then, they decided that the first Sunday after Pentecost should be Trinity Sunday. And on that Sunday, we should remember this teaching, the teaching of the Trinity, and warn Christians against the blasphemy of Arius and those like him. And so we are here today, Trinity, well, the day after Trinity Sunday, but we're celebrating Trinity Sunday, right? But if we're going to recite the Athanasian Creed and remember both what those men 1,700 years ago did and the false teaching so that we can avoid that, we better make sure that we understand that creed that we're speaking. And right away, the first line of the Athanasian Creed often gives people pause. Right? The first thing we confess is, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. Even at the time of Arius, there were many Christians who said, does it really matter? Is it really that big of a deal if Jesus is equal and eternal to the Father, or if he is a created being one step lower? And so many people reading that opening line to the Athanasian Creed might wonder the same thing. Are we really going to condemn eternally someone simply because they don't confess the fullness of the Trinity? That sounds pretty serious. That sounds maybe even scary. Maybe even so scary that we might think, well, no, we don't really want to draw that line. But actually, it's not quite as severe as it may first sound. And most people already think along these lines, even if they are not familiar with the Athanasian Creed. I'll give you an example. An example of some churches that agree with the Athanasian Creed would be Lutherans, of course, Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Anglicans. All of those churches agree with everything the Athanasian Creed says. An example of some churches that do not agree with the Athanasian Creed would be, or people who claim their churches anyway, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Unitarians. And when you think of those two groups, you already think, most people, most Christians at least, already think of the first group as, yeah, those are Christians, we have our disagreements, but Baptists, you know, they believe in Jesus. There's at least a chance of salvation there, even if we disagree with them about baptism. But if you think of Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, you probably already think of them as a cult, as separate from Christianity. They're not really Christians. They don't follow Christ. There's no chance of salvation in those churches. And that's really the only thing we're saying with that opening line. We're simply saying that if you deny who Jesus is, if you try and make him that one step lower, if you try and take away his full deity, you have taken yourself outside even the possibility of salvation. You've removed Christ and his word from your life. Now, it's one thing if we understand it and agree with it, but of course, the more important question is it biblical? Is that really what Scripture teaches? Number one, does Scripture really teach that Jesus is true God, equal to the Father, eternal? And number two, does Scripture really teach that if anyone denies this, there is no hope of salvation? And so that, of course, is where our text comes in. Because our text, in many of the verses, gives us very definitive proofs of both of these questions. And so this is a good text, actually, to have, I don't know, on your fridge or in a drawer in the front of your house in case Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons do show up. This is a good one to take them to, as long as you make sure you understand it first and to show them that, yes, Jesus is true God. And he is the only name given under heaven by which we can be saved. Let's start looking at verse 51. Verse 51, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Have you ever stopped to think about what that means when Jesus says, "my word"? With those two simple words, he is taking all of Scripture and claiming them as his own, isn't he? "Whoever keeps my word shall never see death." He's claiming the Ten Commandments as his. He's claiming the words that were spoken to Abraham as his. He's claiming the Psalms as his. "This is my word," he says. And therefore, he is claiming to be Jehovah, the one who spoke to Abraham, the one who spoke to Moses, the one who spoke to the prophets and in the Psalms. In verse 58, he reiterates this. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so there you see that he's, well, number one, he's claiming to have existed at the time of Abraham. He's claiming that he is the one who spoke to Abraham, because he says, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." That's back in verse 56. And with that verse, he's claiming that he is the one that walked next to Abraham and talked to him, and Abraham rejoiced to listen to him speak. But even more than that, in verse 58, he is claiming the name of Jehovah as his own. At the end of the verse there, "I am." That is the translation of what the name Jehovah means. It means, "I am." And Jesus takes that name and makes it his. Now, if you do happen to discuss this verse with the Jehovah's Witnesses, you're going to notice that they have a different Bible with a different translation here. And their translation actually says, "Before Abraham was, I have been." You see, they try and remove that name of Jehovah. Because Arius, and Jehovah's Witnesses are really modern-day Arians. It's really what they are. Jehovah's Witnesses, Arians, Mormons, they have no problem with the idea that Jesus existed at the time of Abraham. They're fine with that. He was there, sure. They only have a problem when he tries to take that name of Jehovah and claim it as his. And so they say, "Well, he wasn't really claiming to be Jehovah. He was just saying, I was there with Abraham." Well, we could get into the grammar of the Greek, but it's already late enough. I don't want to give you more reason to fall asleep, right? So maybe in Bible class someday. But even in the English, you can see and you can show them that this can't possibly be true, because their idea can't possibly be true, because if what Jesus was saying was simply, "I was there, I existed at the time of Abraham," if that's all he's saying in verse 58, well, he already said that back in verse 56, didn't he? In verse 55 and verse 56, he's already said that he saw Abraham face to face, that he walked with Abraham. And you notice the Jews don't get upset about that. They laugh at him. They ridicule him for that. "You want us to believe you're as old as Abraham? You're not even 50, right?" So they make fun of him for it, but they don't get upset about it. It's not until verse 58, when he claims the name of Jehovah, that now they get upset. Because they know and recognize that, at least according to them, he is speaking blasphemy. He is claiming the name of Jehovah for himself. And therefore, they try and stone him. So if he is simply saying, "I'm as old as Abraham," why do the Jews get upset at this point and not before? But no, Jesus is clearly claiming that name, claiming all of Scripture, claiming to be the one who spoke to Abraham, to Moses, and to the other prophets. Jesus is the only name given under heaven by which we can be saved. Jehovah is a part of the name of Jesus. But now, of course, the Jews have a different name for him, don't they? They call him, at the beginning of our text, they call him a Samaritan and a demon. And this is one of the tricks we learn when we're almost as soon as we can talk. If somebody says something we don't like and we don't have a good argument, call them names, right? Usually some version of human waste right? Implying their head is filled with human waste. That's exactly what the Jews are doing here. They can't really answer Jesus. They don't have a good argument. They don't want to hear what he has to say. So they just start calling him names. You're a demon. You're a Samaritan. Before we're too quick to judge them, however, we have to recognize that we often do the same thing. Maybe not so overtly as the Samaritans do. You know, we just confess the Athanasian Creed. We confessed that Jesus was true God, equal to the Father. You know? Very often we call his word names. Or we call his ministers, those who preach and teach his word, names. Right? Well, you're just an old fuddy-duddy who doesn't know what he's talking about, a lot of young people think. Maybe not to me. I'm not that old yet, but they probably still do, as a way to get out of listening. Or, God's word, oh, that's old-fashioned. That was great for the people back then, but that doesn't really apply to us. Oh, the apostles, they were just ignorant shepherds. Really, all that is name-calling, isn't it? Because we don't want to listen to what God has to say to us. The creed that we confess today and our text this morning insist that we recognize the honor and glory that is due to Jesus' name. We can recognize that name. We can honor it and recognize that what it said, that word is saying about us, that we are sinners. We can therefore repent and cling to that only name which can save, or we can deny the name and die eternally. And notice that this is what both the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Arians 1700 years ago did. By bringing Christ down, even that little bit, even denying just even a part of the glory and the majesty that was his, they open the door for their own self-righteousness. They provide a way that they can save themselves. And in so doing, they lose the name of salvation. So our text makes it clear that Jesus is the only true God. Our text also makes it very clear that, yes, if you deny that name, you will die eternally. Notice in verse 55, notice what Jesus says to the Jews. He says, "You have not known him." Speaking of the Father. "See, you have not known the Father, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." Because the Jews rejected him, Jesus says, "You have no part with the Father either." And again in John 5:23, Jesus reminds us that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Greek word that's translated just as, in Greek that's the word kathos. And just as is a good translation. It could also be translated to the same degree. That would make it a little more explicit. Whoever does not honor the Son to the same degree as they honor the Father does not honor the Father. That's exactly what we were saying in that opening line of the Athanasian Creed. Whoever denies that Jesus is equal to the Father is not only denying Jesus, but is denying the Father who sent him. Indeed, the one word which we have from the Father. Remember, we said that Jesus claims all of the Old Testament as his. He's the one who spoke on Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments. He's the one that spoke through the prophets. He's the one who spoke to Abraham. Jesus claims all that as his. He was the one speaking. But the one time that we know the Father was speaking, well, actually there's three times, but he says the same thing all three times. At Jesus' baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration, and the week of Holy Week. And what's the one thing he says to us? He says, "This is my Son. You listen to him." The one word, the one command we have from the Father is that we should honor the Son and recognize him as equal to the Father and listen to his word. And so you see the irony of the Jehovah's Witness. Their very name implies that they are the ones to give witness, give glory to Jehovah, the true witnesses, the true glory to Jehovah, but they deny Jesus. And in so doing, deny Jehovah. Notice in verse 50, Jesus says, "I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and one who judges." Who's the one he's talking about there? He's talking about the Father. The implication here is that the Father seeks to glorify Jesus Christ, and whoever does not honor Jesus Christ will be judged. Again, that's exactly what we're saying in that opening line of the Athanasian Creed. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ. This is the reason that the Father sent him into the world. This is the reason that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, isn't it? You know, when I was in high school in physics class, we had to do there was one project we had to do. It may have been calculus. I can't remember if it was physics or calculus, but one of those two classes. There was one project we had to do, and then we had to grade it ourselves. And that was one of the hardest things I had to do that year. Well, I should say music class was probably harder because I don't get music. But that was one of the hardest things I had to do because I really wanted to say, yeah, this is great, and put an A on there. But I knew that that wouldn't be honest, and I knew that the teacher probably would give me a bad grade on grading myself if I did that, right? So then you kind of go to the other extreme, and you start finding fault with it, and you find so many faults in there, you start thinking you should give yourself an F, but you don't want to do that either. It's a difficult thing to grade ourselves. Abraham knew how to grade himself. He knew that his life deserved an F. And because he knew that his life deserved an F, he had failed, he rejoiced to see the day of Jesus, who lived a life and received a perfect A from the Father in our place. Thus, the Athanasian Creed teaches us to judge correctly. Judge correctly who Jesus is, and judge correctly who we are. So that we recognize both our sin and his righteousness. So that we might believe that he who is the one eternal God became man and died for our sins. Amen.